Before you're seated, we invite you to turn to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus, chapter 3, once again, as we continue in this great study of the verses that speak to our great salvation. Titus, chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 8. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Let us bow before our Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for the privilege of looking to the Word, and I pray that You will give grace as we study and learn to appreciate this marvelous, large-handed salvation that You've given to us. Help us to draw upon Your Word. Help us to grow in our understanding of Your grace. Transform us, Father, that we would be different people day by day as we seek to obey and honor You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our passage of Scripture continues to build on where we were last week, and we saw this great picture of what it is to be told about the grace of Jesus Christ and our salvation that He has given. Our salvation is like going, as we learn about our salvation, it's like climbing up to the top of a mountain. We begin on a wide plain. We begin to move up towards that great peak. And the great peak of our passage is that He saved us. God saves us. When you look at the rest of the Scriptures around that phrase, He saves us, you begin to see that we climb a mountain, get to the top of He saves us, look around a little bit, and as we come back down off that mountaintop, we see the way in which He saves us. And it's a broad plane that we observe. Notice what He does. He's not only shown us in verses 1 and 2 what we ought to be, He shows us what we were before we were saved. Verse 4, but when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, we begin to see this wide expanse of God's grace that is evident to the entire world. The gospel call, the gospel testimony is that God is good. And generally speaking, the unsaved world will even admit that, that God is good. There are good things He does, and that is who He is. And we get to see that this goodness of God is what has made the salvation appear for all man. Back in chapter 2, we observed that Jesus Christ arrived on this earth. He has transformed this world in such great ways just by His life, whether people are born again or not. People know, whether they know it comes from Scripture or not, certain principles. You know, even the idea of do good to others so they might do good to you comes from His words. Blessed are the peacemakers, you'll hear people say. Where does it come from? Scripture. He says, this week, as a matter of fact, when we saw one morning before the icy bit we had this week, a little bit of snow flurries, in the morning, it was red in the morning, and even Nathan admitted, you know, the red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. Well, that is actually reflective of a biblical statement of Jesus Christ. You know, you can look to the sky and you say you can determine the weather by what you see. And so there are these depths of things that come and have an impact upon the world simply because Christ lived. The grace of God appears, has appeared for all men. But not only that, we also learn that this grace is not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. We rise higher on the mountainside, and we see that God is strongly reaching out to save us. He saves us with a strong hand, with a strong arm. It is not the kind of thing where we get to choose God, where we get to hang on to God and make a decision. And if we make that decision just right and we get our lives just right and we set ourselves in just such a way that He takes notice of us, then we can do just enough good things that God will allow our good things to outweigh our bad things, and therefore He'll say, well, sure, you can come into heaven. I'm a good God and I'm going to overlook some things in your life. That is not what we find about salvation in Titus 3. Titus 3 says, you rise up on that mountainside and you find out it is all of grace. I can do nothing, and any good thing that I do is outside of the sphere of righteousness. It's not even countable as far as God's concerned. Those good things come because of our society maybe, or our parents around us, or because we've been taught to do good things. But we're usually even trying to get some way in which God will see us and notice us. And that God says, no, that's not how it works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Instead, our focus turns to the Lord alone. It's His mercy that saves us. It's by His mercy where He reaches out to our misery and seeks to take care of us. When we look at the next statement in our passage of Scripture, we find the verse go on to say it is of His mercy that He saved us. And we begin to get to the top of that mountain peak, and there we stand at the top of the mountain peak, and our whole perspective of the world changes. He saved me. I am different because He saved me. He saved us. Then He says, as we move down the side of the mountain, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, God continues to pour out an understanding of the majesty of the salvation He brings. What kind of grace does He bring into our life? It is a grace of regeneration and a grace of renewing. And you're going to be rejoicing in what that means today as we study it through. And then we learn that it's by that renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We shared with you last week, we are really saved is the first part of the verse 5. We also know that we are generously saved as we move to verse 6, and then richly saved in verse 7. We looked at, we are really saved in recognizing the measure of His mercy. It is under submission, under the dominion of the mercy of God. Everything He does towards His saints is merciful. As God reaches out and works in your life, it's by mercy that He takes care of you. That mercy moves God. He is moved to bring about your salvation. It's His mercy that moves Him. And notice further, the illustration of that effect is what we read with these words, washing and renewing. The word washing is an interesting word. It doesn't mean you're saved by baptism. It does not mean that by going into the waters of baptism, you're born again. If you look to scriptures, you find there are many people who didn't get baptized that we know would be in heaven, like the thief on the cross. He was not baptized, but the Lord says, you'll be with me in paradise. It's not a work that saves. However, it is an important thing and important symbol that we display to an unsaved world by identifying ourselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that is somewhat pictured in our text. The word wash is the word actually for a laver. It's for a bowl or a basin, which means that you're completely washing, immersing that thing. When you go back to the old study of the Old Testament, there were things that were to be immersed in the setting them apart for the work of God. When a Jew or when a Gentile wanted to join in among the God's chosen people, the Israelites, they would walk into a pool, dip themselves completely under in the water, and then walk out the other side of the pool, showing that they were renouncing their past Gentile life and becoming a Jew, identifying themselves with Judaism. When John the Baptist came along, the immerser, and began to baptize or immerse Jews, that was a striking thing for them to see this. It was a baptism of repentance, meaning they were identifying themselves with being repentant, the repentant generation, and identifying with what God was going to do. And then in the church, as believers become born again, when people become born again, they're to be immersed by immersion. Why? Because of identification with the local church, with the body of Christ, and identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, immersed into. And this text of Scripture, picking this word laver or washing, pictures the idea of a complete immersion into that washing of regeneration that the Holy Spirit does, is He places you into the body of Christ. So we get to the top of the mountain. He saved me by the washing of regeneration. As you're moving down and seeing that work of God in your life and what He's accomplishing, the Holy Spirit immerses you into the body of Jesus Christ. You're always His. He cannot remove you. You cannot lose your salvation like you can lose a pencil. You can't lose what God has placed you into. He places you into the body of His Son through the Holy Spirit's work. He saves us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The word regenerate is one that you know parts of it already, simply if you follow politics. It's palingenesis. The idea of pollen, the first word, is what, like Sarah Palin, her name is spelled just the same way. I was kind of wondering if that's what the name goes back to. I don't know. It'd be interesting to find out. But it means again. It's the Greek word again, pollen. Palingenesis, genesis means to become. So you become again is the term. It would be being born again. It's like John's terminology, born from above. Born again is something that is phenomenal to think about. It is a word that stands out there and is a fascinating term. Of course, the Greeks did use the word. In classical Greek, it meant a restoration. It meant to revive something. It meant to recover something. And so there was this terminology that was current when Paul used it that carried with it these concepts of restoration, of revival, of being, in a sense, starting over. But when you look at it from a biblical point of view and you see what God does in starting over with us, it is an incredible concept. Now, if you've been saved for a few years, you start to lose, you see this word lose its luster, simply because we forget the incredible concept of it. The incredible concept is this. As an unsaved person, you were going through your life back in the type of life of verse 3, where you're just like the world. You might wrestle with a few things and struggle with a few things because your conscience makes you feel guilty. It might make you feel bad about certain things. It might really get to you after a while. But you know what? It's not doesn't get to you enough that you turn to Christ in repentance. You can't do that by yourself. But when the Lord begins to work upon your life and He begins to burden you with the actual guilt of sin, and you begin to see what it costs God to save you, and you recognize your own unworthiness of being a verse 3 kind of a person, where you are just full of hatred and full of bitterness and full of struggles, and you're a rebel against God at heart, then you start to realize that it's all of mercy and of grace that God saves you, and you say, well, I don't belong in heaven. I can't tell God the sins that I've done. I can't confess them. They're awful in the presence of God. He is of more holy eyes than to look upon sin, the Bible says. And our hearts condemn us. We are sinners. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve any of God's care. We don't deserve any of God's notice. And because we're sinners, there is this weight of guilt that bears us down and makes us feel lower than the dirt. And we remember we are dirt. We are sinners. We can't reach heaven. We can't do anything that's just before God. It takes an act of God to let you begin again. That's what being born again is. He took all of what you were, all of who you were, all of all you produced in your own flesh, in the works of the flesh, and He put it upon the cross of Calvary and paid the penalty of that sin. And He transformed your life. He took you and He immersed you into the body of Christ. And He says, begin again by my grace. I'm going to start you over. That is an amazing concept from Titus 3, isn't it? That's the burden of this text. That's the beauty of He saved us. He saved us. Okay. What's it look like? You begin again. It's the beauty of it. You're not who you were. You're somebody different. He starts you over by the washing of regeneration. kind of had to laugh a bit when we had, on Friday night when the kids and teens were working in the kitchen, Betsy was in there helping out, and the kids are all cooking up these cupcakes, and the kids are having a great time putting the icing on and having all the fun they were having. And Dee was running around. If Dee's listening, she'll hear this. If she's not listening, she won't know, and you can kid her. But Dee was running around washing the dishes, just doing a great job washing up the dishes. And Betsy's muffin tin came through, and she's washing up the muffin tin. And you ladies know that muffin tins never look like they once did, do they? They just, after a while, they look like they've been around through the war. And so Dee gets done washing this thing up as best as she can and hands it to Betsy and says, you know, you're supposed to bring that thing back spotless. You know, you need to really work on that. And the other ladies are kind of looking, you know, listening to Betsy say this to Dee. And I think one of the other ladies said something like, it might have been Lori or someone said, you know, and you're supposed, you never give back a dish empty. So here's Dee learning all these things about what it is to wash. But you know what it's like, ladies, right? When you take something that's kind of dirty and messed up and you wash it up, it just feels good to wash stuff up. But the kind of washing that God does in immersing us into the body of Christ is a washing that says you're beginning again. It's all new, born from above. What a beautiful statement of the work of Christ. The next term, which also fills us with joy, is what we find where he says you're washed with regeneration. And it says, and with the renewing of the Holy Spirit. This being renewed is being made brand new in the mind, in the heart, in who you are. You see, what he says at the beginning, back in verse 4, is that all of the good things you could do and try to do aren't righteous. There is nothing righteous there. Your heart begins from the germ seed of sin. And any good thing you do is tainted with evil, and so it's called, in doctrinal concepts, total depravity. You can't do anything that honors God. You can't do anything to earn a merit with God. But when Christ washes you with regeneration and the Holy Spirit renews your mind, for the first time in your life, you can do something that is right in the sight of God. You do something that is righteous in the sight of God. Not because you did it, but because God, planting His Spirit within you, plants within you a new nature, a new desire, a new heart, a new purpose, and in that new purpose of pleasing God for the first time ever, you can do something righteous by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, washed in regeneration, renewed by the Holy Spirit. What grace are we talking about here? Now, does God just measure out that Holy Spirit's ministry, you know, a little bit to the preacher, a little bit to the deacon, and a little bit to that Sunday school teacher too, because, you know, he needs it once in a while? Or does He just pour Him out abundantly in all of our hearts? The beautiful thing we find here is there is no difference between the preacher, the deacon, the Sunday school teacher. There is no difference between the saint who's lived for 50 years with Christ and the saint who's just been brand new, born again, in the amount of the Holy Spirit he gets. Our text of Scripture tells us that through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You know, you can get outside in one of these little drizzly rains. In the drizzly rain, it doesn't take long for it to dry off when you run inside or get near the fire. But when you get drenched, poured out, you know what that looks like. It's when heaven's gates open up and it seems like the ocean got dumped on you. That's poured out. That's the work of God's ministry through the Holy Spirit. God doesn't restrict. He's not niggardly in how He pulls us into being faithful before Him. He gives us the full resources of the Holy Spirit to all of us equally. And that's important for us to grasp. You don't have to stand in awe of someone else who, just because you think they're more spiritual than you, and say, well, God must have really blessed them somehow. No, God actually calls all of us to the same task, the same purpose. Now, maybe He's given us different talents. Maybe He's given us different intellects. We've got different backgrounds for sure. But let me share with you the fact that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon you abundantly. And that's something to remember. God tells us He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He will not leave us comfortless. He will not leave us empty and void. He has given to us the resources of glory to honor Him in all that we do. We are washed with regeneration. We have the renewing of the Holy Spirit going on in our lives. We are generously saved in this free distribution where God pours out, He sheds upon us at Pentecost and then individually this Holy Spirit ministry. There's not some second work of grace. There's no place here for you to say, well, wait a minute, when I begin speaking in tongues, then I get the Holy Spirit. What do I have to do for that to happen? What do I have to do to measure up so the Holy Spirit is mine? There's nothing there about that. At the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's ministry began in the church, the birthday of the church. From that day until the rapture, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, everyone who trusts Christ. That means He's yours. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. He indwells you. He is sealing you. He is leading you. He's illumining you. That's why you need to spend time in the Word of God daily, so the Holy Spirit can encourage you and direct your heart and turn you into a high-quality believer. That's His goal. That's His task. When Christ saves you, when God washes you with that regeneration through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He renews your mind and you begin for the first time to do something righteous because He enables you and equips you to do so. He gives you that Holy Spirit without measure to honor and love Him. Now, in all these things that we've read, is there anything that you can feel? Oh, you can feel the love of God, but you don't always feel His mercy. You need to be told that. He saves you. You don't always feel saved, but it's good to be told that. The Holy Spirit has washed you. You don't always feel clean. As a matter of fact, when you go to the book of John chapter 13, where the Lord Jesus Christ on the night before He was crucified comes and washes the disciples' feet, Peter says, "Wash all of me." No, you don't have need that you all be washed. Washed all. You're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You're transformed, but you know your feet need to be washed from walking around in the world. You don't always feel saved, but you need to know that He says He has and that He has washed you. And the renewal of the mind, you still wrestle and struggle. But you know, the beauty of what we find here is that the washing takes place once. Regeneration takes place once. But the renewing of the mind, that's a daily thing. That's where you need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. That's where you need to obey. That's where you need to turn your life over to the Lord daily and honor and serve Him. So on one hand, there's justification, declared righteous by God, born again, we're His, we are made His child. And then we know that day by day, we have to have it be in that experience of being sanctified by the Holy Spirit's work. Listen to Him through the Word of God. Give Him the tools by spending time in the Word of God to convict your heart and direct your life and sense that you're walking with Him. Young people, there are times when you can look back and say, I trusted Christ on this day. Maybe your mom and dad can say to you, there was a time when you prayed and they help you remember the date. Maybe there's something where you look back on your life and say, I remember that's when I asked Jesus to save me. But then you're going through life day by day and you're so used to being raised in a Christian home that you might wonder from time to time, well, do I really feel saved? Am I really feeling saved? You may not feel saved either because you're not saved or because you're not in the Word of God. You're not studying the Word or you're not looking to the Lord and praying and walking with Him. The idea of feeling saved often comes from the times that you spend in the presence of the Lord. So don't grow weary in well-doing. Be in the Word. Study the Word. Let the Lord be the one who reveals whether you're born again or not. But remember this. If you want to feel saved, you want to know for sure that you're born again, don't be looking at experiences. Are you in the Word of God? Is the Holy Spirit directing your heart through the Word of God? Do you feel conviction when you disobey the Scriptures? Do you feel conviction when you're disobedient to the Lord? That's part of knowing whether you're born again or not. The Holy Spirit's ministry, the washing of regeneration, and that daily renewing, that consistent renewing that He does. Are you saved? Do you know Him? Is He working in your life today? Is He transforming you today? Are you believing? That's the key. And our text is teaching us this. The Holy Spirit is poured out in our lives abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And listen to this, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Having been justified, that's the perfect tense. You're justified in the past with continuing results today. They continue on in your life. In the past, when you're born again, Christ declares you just in the court of law of God. Our God says to you, you were a sinner, your penalty has been paid, you are now free, and not only are you removed from the penalty of your sin, which was negative justice, but now I'm going to place on your account positive justice. You are declared positively righteous in the sight of God. That's the beauty of salvation. That's the beauty of our text of Scripture. That being born again is that we are declared just in the sight of God. It's the opposite of condemnation. You are free, and not only free, you are positively a good citizen before God. Justified. Being declared justified, having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. As you search through this word heir, through the New Testament, you will observe that being an heir, being called an heir, is something that has to do with your lifestyle and the way you obey today. If you are an heir apparent, there are certain things required of you. Our country has always been enthralled with the royals of England, haven't we? You know, when there's a wedding, everybody knows, it seems like. There are going to be pretty soon coffee table books. Just like that, well, maybe there'll be computer programs instead of coffee table books. When you think of Princess Diana's wedding, there were all these books, you know, all these pictures and all this stuff. Well, you know, one of the things that the royals seem to hate is the glass house in which they live. Everybody knows all their business, everything's going on, they observe it, they see it, but yet they want you to remember that they're royals. You know, there is an anticipation of how you're supposed to behave, but if you forget, don't touch the queen's person, you know. There are these things that are required of being an heir to the throne. Believers, isn't it something that God, as He tells us about salvation, takes us up to the mountaintop. He saved you. It's all of grace. He shows you what He's doing in your life, and He does not let you go, and He pours out upon you His Spirit, who does that marvelous work of washing you and renewing you day by day. And His Spirit continues to minister to you in such a way that you have been justified, and it continues to this day. Therefore, act like an heir. Live like an heir, as someone who is an heir of eternal life. That should give you courage, no matter what the cost. That should give you a backbone to stand for Christ when the world doesn't like it. Because you're an heir. You are different, and there's nothing wrong with that. Being different has its price, but it also has its glory. You are an heir, as the Scriptures tells us here. The Scriptures say, having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Your thinking will be different because you become an heir in full harmony, the original text is teaching us. An heir in full harmony with the hope of eternal life. Your life must change. It's not the same. Your thinking, your outlook must be different. The way you think about these 70 years or 80 that God gives you is different. The way you approach things becomes different because you're an heir. In full accordance of the hope of eternal life. What you give up today, you give up because you're an heir. In full accordance of eternal life, of the hope of eternal life. The things that you embrace today are different because you're an heir. In full accordance of the hope of eternal life. These things are unique, aren't they? Before you were saved, you tried to do everything you could to be good. And it was hard work. It could be a vicious cycle. It was difficult because there was nothing within that really focused upon the nature and the nurture of God. There was nothing within other than just perhaps your own selfishness to appear good before others or appear good before God. There was nothing within that really had that sterling character to it, other than approval of others, maybe. But when Christ saves you for the first time, you can act in righteousness. And you begin to act in righteousness because God transforms you, and that transformation is because you are an heir, in full accordance with the hope of eternal life that God gives. The sovereign salvation of God is a precious jewel in the crown that God gives to those who love Him. It's an amazing picture of the great truth of salvation. It is not, are you saved? Well, I hope so. Are you saved? Well, I think God's good and He'll overlook some bad things. How much of a pittance that is before the glorious gold of what God says salvation really is. How many people do you know in King George, in your family, in your neighborhood, would even dare to understand salvation to be what Titus 3 explains it to be? How many relatives of yours would be able to even grasp some of what Titus 3 says about salvation? I don't say that to make you feel guilty, because we probably couldn't do the flowery words all ourselves to tell others about salvation, but we can teach them about Titus 3:5, can't we? What we read in Titus 3:5 is dramatic about salvation. It's not a bus ministry where someone walks down the aisle and says, okay, I'm saved. It's not signing the back of a card. It's not signing a tract. It's not saying a sinner's prayer alone, is it? It really is a work of God. And our goal is to take this glorious message of the gospel to the unsaved people around us. Let's camp out personally this week in Titus 3, 5 and 6 and 7 and get to understand it enough that we can tell our unsaved loved ones what salvation really is. It is not just being a good person. How many Christians in quotes do you know that wouldn't even conceive of salvation like this? And then realize it's our job so that the Holy Spirit can use His word to take Titus 3 to an unsaved world and say, this is what God offers. This is what He says salvation is. It's not just a parachute to escape a bad situation. No, it's giving you wings to soar into the presence of God. God does that. That's what salvation is. I want to give you just a couple of thoughts to potentially take into your time together before the Lord as we bow in the quietness of our hearts. Let me ask you this. Are you living today as someone who has been rescued? Salvation is a rescuing. You have been saved. Are you living like you've been rescued? What happens when someone is rescued from a really, really bad situation? Lifeguard comes out, you're out there in the riptide, and you're being pulled away from the shore, and the lifeguard gets out there, and you are rescued, and you say, you know, I'm going to approach every day differently. I'm not going to live the way I used to anymore. I now know that every day I get is an extension of my life. But believers, that's what being saved is. Every day is an extension of your life. Are you living like someone who's been rescued? Are you different because of the great work God has done to save you? It is of His kindness and His love that He came to your rescue. Therefore, out of our love and reciprocating to Him, we need to be out there as lifeguards to this lost world. And finally, this is the agency of renewing, cleansing, releasing, and refreshing that comes from the Holy Spirit being performed in your life. Is He doing that for you? Are you being renewed, cleansed, released, refreshed? It's part of the evidence to know that you are born again. Is the Holy Spirit doing that? Is He doing this great work in your life where who you once were and all the memories of the sin and all the memories of the darkness, God has removed. He's washed you from those things, and you're being renewed by the Holy Spirit, refreshed, encouraged, cleansed, released. Is He doing that? Are you truly born again with such a great salvation? Let's take a few moments and bow before our Lord. And I encourage you to worship the Lord in the quietness of your heart before we close. Father, our hearts are encouraged as we look to the Word of God to understand real salvation. So much of what we thought salvation was is just a mirage. It is not being good people. It's not being reformed from bad behaviors. It's not a feeling. It really is a work of grace from our God. A work of grace which we have received by your Holy Spirit. It is that which transforms, and it confounds a lost world, because the world doesn't know anything about this. It can't conceive of it, because it is something you do in such a great way. Just as you created Adam and Eve, made them become. So, Father, when a person trusts Christ, we become again. Father, what a grand picture of being a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Father, thank you for such a salvation. It certainly is not a creation of man. Help us, Father, to live in accordance, in full accord, of the hope of eternal life to which we're called. In Jesus' name, amen.